today. Take the news to every land, near or far away. Tell the world of Calvary's love, ever full and free, of a home prepared above for eternity. A soul needs Jesus, a soul who's never heard. Let's take the good news, let's take God's living word around the corner, around the world. We must take the love of Christ into every land, over mountains tall and steep, over desert sand. Jesus died and lives above, all the world must know. People need the Savior's love, therefore we must go around the corner, around the world. A soul needs Jesus, a soul who's never heard. Let's take the living word around the corner, around the world. Let's take the good news, let's take God's living word around the corner, around the world.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1. Well, ladies, you did very well, and thank you for sharing from your heart what God did in your life. And that's a powerful message of seeing God working in lives and changing people and teaching us. And we all have a lot to learn, and can't wait till we get to heaven and we'll have that complete knowledge. It will not be like God's knowledge, but we'll have a more fuller and complete knowledge than we have here on earth. And so that's going to be a great day when we get there. Philippians chapter 1, I hope you found your place in the Scriptures, and let's stand as we read God's Word together. We haven't done that in a while. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible said, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Would you please drop down with me to verse number 21. The Bible goes on to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Let's go over, if you would please, to chapter 4, chapter number 4 and verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, pray tonight that you would speak to us from your word. Lord, you would stir your people's hearts tonight to understand very powerful thoughts that are here in this passage. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us in our thinking about missions. Lord, may tonight this be a place in which when people leave, they will realize the privilege we have to be involved in the mission work of this world. Lord, we thank you for our missionaries. Thank you for the work they're doing. And so I pray, Lord, tonight you would just speak to us in the moments we have. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach on the subject tonight, their mission, our commission. And as I think about the fact that tonight missionaries are all over the world serving the Lord Jesus, I'm not sure that we understand how important that is. You know, in this society of mass media, we have the internet, we have the cell phones, and we have actually television almost at our disposal anywhere, from our office computer to our handheld devices to even getting in car and driving down the road. Basically, we have taken the world that was rather large and it's shrunk down quite a bit. And so in this world we live, it seems as though the world is small, and if something happens in Iraq, we hear about it almost the moment that it happens. And so we are looking at things all the time flashing before us, and if we're not careful, we will confuse what is real business and what is not. You know, we are flashed before us a lot about Hollywood and how important that is, and Washington, D.C., and all how important that is, and how important ESPN tells us about all the sporting events of the day or of the week or whatever. And so we get this idea that, man, those things are so important because there's billions and billions of dollars that go into all that, and boy, how great that is. And we don't realize, but there's something bigger than all that. There's something much bigger than all that. I dare say that today, I would think that probably most of the football stadiums were packed. In fact, there were probably more people in football, viewing football, than there were in church in many towns. In other words, people would rather go and watch a football game and watch 22 men who are exhausted beating one another up than they would be in church to hear the Word of God. And they think that's big business. And they think that when they look at it, when they paid their $800 to get in, or whatever it costs to get in, they say, well, look, man, it's really valuable. Can I remind you tonight there's something much bigger, something much more valuable than a football game, or than Hollywood, or than even what's going on in Washington, D.C. What I'd really like tonight to do is turn the spotlights off of all those things. I like to turn them off of ESPN, and I like to turn them off of Hollywood, because quite frankly, I could care less about the next movie coming out. And I'm concerned about Christians when they're so hung up in the movie world that they're so consumed with what the next movie is, but yet they can't tell you how many chapters are on the book of Romans. And I want to turn all that off tonight. I want to turn off that what's going on in Washington, D.C., and what's happening, and about the two people who breached security and jumped over the fence, and one almost got to the White House and got into the White House. I want to turn all that off for tonight. And I want to talk about what's real big business. Do you realize tonight that there are souls who are dying and going to hell? There are people who are going to hell every second that we sit here. I think I read one time it's 3 people per second are dying going to hell. And as I was thinking about that, I also noticed that when I read in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, it says hell hath enlarged itself. And when I looked at that, I wondered, you know, I've always been mystified by that verse. But if I understand it right, and I could misunderstand, but if I understand it right, I believe that when God made hell for the devil and his angels, and I believe he did, and I believe hell's a real place, by the way. It's not the worst thing you can think of in your mind is hell. It's a real place. It's a place of torment and fire and burning and all of that. When I read about that in Scripture, and then I read about the fact that hell hath enlarged itself, meaning that in my understanding, that means that when God made it for the devil and his angels, and those who follow wickedness, and those who are going to be punished with the devil and his angels, are more every day. Hell hath enlarged itself. It's getting packed. I shouldn't be surprised because our prison system is packed. I mean, there's more criminals that are wandering the streets who shouldn't be out there. And our prison systems are packed. I mean, we have ISIS as a real literal threat to the United States of America. We are living in what I really believe to be very serious times. I really believe these pews should be packed with people. This is more important than anything that has happened today, what we're talking about tonight. Not me, but the message. And I want you to realize tonight that when we talk about missions, and I haven't been able to just get real, I'm just getting brass tacks tonight, that we've got men who died for the truth of the gospel. And I'm going to tell you this, if people really want to know what serious business is, what are they willing to die for? ISIS is willing to die for Allah. There are people that are willing to die for pagan false gods. But tonight, are we serious about this business of reaching the world? That's my question I want to ask you tonight. How serious are we? How serious are we about missions? Because you see, when we get real serious, our life changes. Our lives are not the same. Our lives are not like, you know, we're not about getting the next thing or going to the next movie or going to the next this or having the next toy that's coming out or getting all the things that the world is pushing on us. We're concerned about souls. We're concerned about people. We're concerned about the world. We're concerned about the fact that there are people who are dying going to hell. Can I tell you this tonight? That this commission that God has given to the church is really the church's omission. You say, how do you know that? Look tonight. We have two services, so we get people in, and we have a missions emphasis, and look tonight at our services. We talk about missionaries, and people are more concerned about you know, other things than they are about what about the missionaries? Where are they? What about where they are? I mean, honestly, when I look at it in Scripture, I understand something here, that this importance, this mission emphasis, that what God is putting in the Scriptures, the church cannot omit. The church cannot put it on hold. We cannot just ignore its importance. I read once, and I still believe it, I like what I read, and it said this, that missions must be so important. It's God's big business. It was so important that God made his only son a missionary. I remember years ago I was in a preacher's meeting, and I don't like to tell you this, but you know, I'm kind of an honest guy. I just kind of let it out. But I'll tell you, I was in a preacher's meeting one time, and I heard some preachers say, well, look, guys, if you fail being a pastor, you can always be a missionary. And I was thinking, that guy, what's he doing standing up preaching in front of preachers? Because in my book, I think the sharpest people on all the planet are those who are serving God in other places. You know why? Because they've taken God's big business very seriously. This is real business tonight. Souls are dying. Aren't you glad that somebody told you about Jesus? That somebody got serious enough to tell you that whether it would be in a church service, maybe a church member that was your neighbor or your friend or someone you work with, and they invited you to maybe a revival service or maybe a church service like we're asking us to consider inviting some of our friends to or family, or maybe they came and talked to you and told you about what God did in their life and you heard the message and you responded. Here tonight we have, in this passage, we have the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is writing about from a Roman prison. And honestly, when you read this account, I am struck by Paul's commitment to what I'm telling you tonight. I'm struck by it because I'm shocked into the fact that Paul is writing from a Roman prison. And let me help you to understand what the prisons are in Rome. They were not like we have today. You know, we have color TV sets and they have law libraries. And you literally, you could go into a prison and you could go into an air-conditioned prison and get 3 square meals a day and you will get full coverage insurance. You can't afford it out here. They get it in there. Okay. Anything you need is taken care of. You can work off your time, and if you're really smart, you can study there and become your own lawyer, and then you can actually defend yourself in court and prosecute those who put you in. And if you think I'm kidding, do some research. Read. It's there. But that wasn't the kind of Roman prison Paul was in. He was in a dungeon-like prison that was a musty smell, rather cold. And there he was in that Roman prison, probably rat-infested. I don't know about you, but I hate rats. Can't imagine a rat coming up and biting you on the foot or something, you know. And he was shackled next to 2 prison guards. And that's where he was. And he's writing about rejoicing. Now, come on. I would write about depression because that would be my experience. Or anger. And I know that some of us in here probably can agree with me. That's probably what we'll be writing about. I could write about how bad it is and how awful it is and how devastating it is that I would be here. And sometimes, quite frankly, I would blame God probably on being here. But that wasn't Paul's message. The first thing I want you to notice is that God's command, there's a command that God gave to Paul. And Paul took this command very seriously. And that command, no doubt about it, God was very clear on what that command was. He wanted them to understand that this command is to further the gospel. And I really believe that what God wants us to understand is that we need to further the gospel in our world. I look at and understand the purpose of everything in the ministry is to further the gospel. Paul, writing this, understood that. In fact, let me kind of give you how it worked in the Roman prison. What would happen is that a prisoner would be shackled to a guard who would either have a six or eight hour shifts. So that means that Paul would meet 4 different people, or perhaps maybe some of them were the same people, but he would meet them in 4 different shifts or 3 different shifts, depending on how long they were working. And these were Romans. You see, Paul had a real burden. We read about him in other places, like in the book of Acts, where he talked about the fact that he would like to go to Rome, and God kept diverting him, and he wanted to get the gospel to Rome because Rome is such a key city in the ancient world. It was such a city that if you could get the gospel in Rome and see people saved, it literally could just permeate the world. And that was Paul's heart. Paul thought, if there's a way I could do that. Because Paul said that my life is about getting the gospel out to the world. That's what my life is. Because he took God's command very seriously. You see, God wants us to understand that quite frankly, that should be our burden too, because God commanded it. And when you look at it, you might say, well, you know, look at Paul, man. He's in prison. He must have failed. I mean, it's over for him. There's no way that he could do anything from a prison. I mean, after all, it looks like it's all done. But, you know, that wasn't Paul's attitude at all. Paul didn't look at it and say, well, things are over. Here's what Paul said. What an opportunity. I've got 4 different guards that I can tell them about Jesus Christ. I have four opportunities in a 24-hour period to tell people about Christ. And by the way, they can't leave. Have you ever thought about this way? You know, God gives us a lot of opportunities. God gives us more opportunities than I think we realize. In fact, let me tell you this. Why don't we take the opportunities that God gives us instead of complaining about the things God doesn't do for us? I think sometimes that's what we do, even as a church. You know, sometimes we come to church and say, oh, our church doesn't do this, our church doesn't do that. Well, there may be some reasons for that, but let me help you to understand. What our church does do is we tell the gospel to the world. And I wouldn't give you a nickel for a church that does all the things that you would consider as ministries, yet they don't tell anybody about Jesus. How am I doing tonight? You with me? You see, the furtherance of the gospel is what it's all about, folks. That's God's command. And yes, I will tell you this. You invite your friends, we're going to give them the gospel. We want them to hear the gospel. We would violate the very scriptures that we preach if we don't tell them about Jesus Christ. It's got to be that way. We would be a disobedient church if we do not in any way have for us a single-minded devotion that we've got to go into this community, that we've got to saturate this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to. That's our command. That's what God wants us to do. And when we call for a day like Saturday, when we go out and we put tracts on doors, every one of us should be there. Every one of us. You say, well, that's my sleeping day. Really? Can you show me that chapter and verse in the Bible where it says you're supposed to sleep in on Saturday morning? I'm still looking for the one that says take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I can't find that one either. But don't you think we ought to come out and do what we can to get the Word of God into our community? Amen and amen. You say, well, that's what we hire you for, preacher. Oh, no. You know what you hired me for? To preach the Word of God and to help you to work the ministry. Where do you get that from? The Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. That's my job. But we do it together. We serve the Lord together. It's our ministry. This is our town. This is our community. And Paul said, look, I'm going to jail. And I'm going to jail, and I'm going to help you to understand that this is really going to get good. It ain't even gotten deep yet. It's just getting started. But he wants us to understand that God's command is that we get the gospel and further the gospel into a community and let them know that Jesus is the answer. That's mission work. Man, what a statement as a missionary. When I look at that, Paul's writing from this prison. He didn't say, you know what, I just don't think we can go on anymore. Paul said, oh no, we're going to keep going. Because none of that, but you know that Paul was an inspiration for the gospel. Did you notice here in the passage? Let me read on. Look at verse number 13 with me again, please. He said, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all other places. let me ask you this. Do you think there would have been any way that Paul could have gotten his message into the Roman palace? I doubt it. But I will tell you this. He could certainly send a Roman missionary into the palace. And that's exactly what he was doing. But in verse 14, and it says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Several years ago, I was at a meeting, and I met a man by the name of David Gibbs. I had no idea who David Gibbs was. I just remember that David Gibbs was a powerful preacher, but he happened to also be a lawyer. I was trying to reconcile that in my mind. I still figured that. Can't figure that one out yet. But I remember in that meeting, he was talking about all the people that he was defending. There was a guy years ago in Ohio that was arrested for having a Christian school. But he had a conviction that he wanted Christian education for his church family. And by the way, tonight I have that same conviction. That was molded and shaped years ago. I literally believe in Christian education. It is not an option for me. It's not something that I look to and say, well, it's just a good idea. I have a conviction about Christian education. I believe in Christian education. I believe that we ought to do everything we can. If we have to sell 10 houses or sell our whatever it is to get our kids into Christian school, I think we ought to do it. That's my conviction. And I believe in a Christian school. And Levi Wisner was a man that was arrested because of having a Christian school. And that's when the school movement was just getting really started. And they were concerned about the fact that Levi Wisner, being that educator, that the Ohio State, whatever it was, Board of Education, they want him arrested because they said he was violating scripture. Or I'm sorry, violating state requirements. But he said, no, I'm not going to violate scripture. I'm going to do what I believe God wants me to do. Now, just to let you know, just so you understand, what I'm preaching tonight is something God worked in my heart. It's not what I grew up in because I never went to a Christian school. Neither did Brother Shamsony. Neither did Jordana. Neither did the Colemans. A lot of people have not been in a Christian school, and my wife either. But we acquired that conviction, and we said, you know, we believe that Christian education is very important, and so we want to make sure that we, you know, we educate our children in Christian education, and we're willing to give up some things and get our kids educated. That's not my point. I'm not trying to get off on that too much, but the point of the matter is, here was a man that said, you know what, I'm willing to go to jail for my convictions. And he went to jail for his convictions. And then it started. And David Gibbs decided he would go and begin to defend pastors. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. I don't know if you guys realize this tonight, but there are many, many pastors who have gone to jail for the very thing that I just preached about. And probably many more. There'll be a whole lot more. And David Gibbs is not the only attorney, but he's one of the attorneys that are defending men because of the fact they were going to jail. Now, here's what's interesting about it. Their stories became an inspiration to many pastors in America. Going to jail wasn't really something that everyone would all of a sudden say. Going to jail was something that said, you know what? We're going to stand on the Bible as God's holy word. We're going to do what God says. And by the way, tonight, I'm standing on God's holy word. And I'm saying that because I believe that Bible that you hold in your hand and I hold in my hand tonight is God's holy word from cover to cover. And I'm going to tell you this tonight, and I don't care what they say out here in the world, homosexuality is a sin against a holy God. And it's about time that somebody stands up and says, you know what? Put me in jail or not, I'm preaching this book because that Bible is worth dying for. Listen, tonight, this is big business. Getting the gospel to our world is huge. You see, I was talking to somebody just the other day, and I said, well, I was born with this propensity to be a homosexual. I said, yeah, I was born with the propensity to be a sinner too, but thank God Jesus delivered me from that. But you see, this was an inspiration. And they thought that somehow or another they were going to lock him up, and that was going to shut it down. You see, Paul really wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. Instead, he went as a prisoner. But as a prisoner, he got more done than he could have done as a preacher. And let me tell you what that is. That's a man of God being willing to follow God's commands. That's the first aspect of missions I want you to understand tonight. But let me give you a second one. Not only that, but I want you to notice the missionary's consecration. I mean, this missionary was a consecrated man. Pretty amazing. He was a consecrated individual. You say, what do you mean by consecration? I mean, he was yielded. And what does that mean? He magnified Christ in his life. I was thinking about that, and you know, you think about what magnification is. Like, for example, you may know that there are stars up in the sky. And for you, they look just like a dot. Almost, you just seemingly even ignore them. But if you've got a telescope and you were to zone in on one of the stars, and that which is in a great distance would come much closer to you. And it would look a lot bigger than it appeared. And Paul was using that terminology in verse number 20. And in verse 20, he's talking about magnifying Christ. And here's what he was saying in essence. He says, for most of the world, they see God as small and insignificant. They really do. You know, what I do as a pastor, most people out here in the world, they see it as insignificant. Oh, what do you do the rest of the week? I said, nothing. Don't do anything. You know what I do? I play golf 5 times a week. I sleep till noon, play golf all day long, and I go out and shoot my gun all evening. That's what I do. Don't do anything. Just every now and then I'll go in on Sunday and preach. That's how people think. We're insignificant. Your God is insignificant. That's how they see it. But here's what Paul says. Paul said that when you go through something in your life, that your body becomes the telescope. Because what happens is that what is so far off in a distance in their mind being Jesus, that your body is literally a telescope that brings Jesus right close in for them to see. And you know what God is saying tonight? Whatever circumstance you're going through, whether it would be that of being in jail or whether that would be a hardship that you're struggling with or a trial or a difficulty or a struggle in your life. And by the way, I don't like any of those things I just mentioned, but whatever it is, it gives us a great opportunity to magnify Christ through us. You see, what Paul was saying is those Roman guards were seeing Jesus through Paul. And here's what Paul was saying. He says, whether I live or die, if I live in this life, I just want to magnify Christ. He said, if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't it be awful to have to die tonight and go to heaven? I'm going to tell you, it'd be a wonderful thing. And what Paul's saying, I win either way. Because I'm obeying God's command, because in my life, I want everyone around me to see how big Jesus is. That's big business. And so he helps us to understand that that's the missionary's consecration, that he's yielded himself, and he sees the fact that it's so vital that we magnify Christ before this world, because this world sees God as little and a nonentity. They actually see more religion than they do of Jesus. And I fear that the reason why is because we're not magnifying him in our lives. But let me give you the second. The second one I want you to consider is the definition of life. How do we define life? I mean, really, what is life? How do we define it? Because Paul says in verse 21, can I get you to look at it with me, please, again? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not. You see, what Paul's teaching really here is that the circumstances of our lives, whether they're going well or they're not going so well, and whether they're going the opposite of what we want, those are not the things that really define what our life is. That's not what defines our life. If you as a person in a job sitting and things are not going well, that does not define your life. Or if it is going well, it doesn't define your life. You see, if we think that our jobs or whatever it is defining our life, we are confused about what real life is. You see, if we don't have a proper understanding and definition of life, to be honest with you, we will live for the most important thing. You say, what do you mean? For some people, they could say it this way: for to me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. Do you realize I probably could say a lot of famous people who were famous in their day, I could say their name and you guys would have no idea who I'm talking about. But they live for that. For to me to live is power, and die, you lose it all. So how do I define my life? I like what Tim Keller said about this. He said these words. He said, if your career is collapsing and your whole life is collapsing, the problem is not the circumstance of your life. It's the definition of your life. If your life is collapsing because your career is collapsing, it's because your career is your life. In other words, if you say, oh no, and you know what? We had several years ago, we had a city council member by the name of Frank Cardis. I don't know if any of you remember Frank Cardis. He was a member of our community. He was on our city council. Frank Cardis was a man who had a career. He had a career in a business world. He also had a career, He had a career in the educational world. He also had a career in politics. And he was the rising star in our community. I remember Frank Cardis, you know, and he would call me up on a regular basis. And he would say, hey, can you come pray with me? Or can you help me with this? Or can you do this? And really, honestly, he had a lot of connection with me. I have no idea why, but he did. Because quite frankly, Frank Cardis was the one that God had to help me love him. But he knew that there was something that I could help him with, and I wanted to point him to Jesus, and he knew that. I was always trying to do that. But I remember that Frank Cardis got in some trouble. Maybe some of you might remember his story. He got in trouble with some domestic dispute, and he lost his job. And when he lost his job, he also lost his political career. When he lost his political career, his whole world crumbled. Because his definition of life was his job and his position. And Frank Cardis committed suicide. And I responded to the call, and I went over and talked to his wife and his children to help him through it. You see, what we have to understand is his problem was not his circumstance. His problem was how he defines his life. And you know what Paul in this passage is saying is, yeah, I'm in jail, and yeah, it looks like my ministry's over, but he says, I'm not letting the circumstance define who I am. He said, because whether I live or whether I die, whether I face the executioner, or whether I stand before the king, the executive, It does not matter. All I know is this: for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's consecration. For me to live is Christ. Boy, tonight, Christian, if we could get that. For me to live is Jesus. That's what life is for me. My trials are going to come. My heartaches are going to come. My circumstances are going to be against me. I could face a jail sentence one day. I could have some of those issues in my life. But what I have to understand is that in all of this, that the only thing that really matters is Jesus. The Epicureans are those who say life is about pleasure. I hear that a lot. I hear a lot of people say, have fun. That's their definition of life. And the Epicurean might say something like this: for me to have fun and to have pleasure, that's what my life is. I may have a job and make a lot of money, but my money is all about making my life fun. My position is to make my life fun. Everything in the world is about being fun. But can I help you to understand something? That's not life. You take that away, you have no life. Some people think that what is life is their family. Their family. And certainly that's much more wholesome than the other one I mentioned. But our life needs to be Jesus. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? You see, we've missed it. And a missionary understands this consecration is that he understands that's what it's all about. And certainly tonight, I want to see us realize how important that is. But yet beyond that, there's a part that we play in this too, and that's our commission. What are we to do? Jump over to chapter 4 and verse 14. Actually, verse 14, 15, and 16. We'll look at those three verses, and then we'll wrap up tonight. What is our part in this, then? I said if our church wants to be involved in missions, and my challenge to you tonight is this: can we as a church family, and as we heard the song about around the world and around our neighborhood, can we join together over these next several months and really get serious about this thing of getting the gospel to our world? Will you share with me in that? Because it's God's command. What does that involve? Number one, encouragement. Our encouragement. Verse number 14, Paul writes, and he's responding back to the church there because the church had communicated with him and encouraged him when he was in a difficult time. How many agree with me that missionaries probably have some difficult times in their lives? I think we get the idea they go off and, you know, we give them their money and they should never have a problem. Everything's going well. That's not reality, and neither is it reality in our lives either. They have hardships. I can tell you this, the missionaries I've talked with, they want to know how to write the mission letter. How do you write it? How do you write a mission letter? Do you write it like this? Oh, it's going great. Everything's going really well. When it's really not. I mean, you read about missionaries and some of the things they go through. Would they really want to share that? I mean, if we write it, will that discourage the churches from support? Because they're honest. Look, tonight, whether you realize it or not, I guarantee you the majority of our missionaries are struggling right now. I'll tell you that right now. They are. When's the last time you wrote them an email? You say, well, we don't have all our missionaries and we don't know who they are. We have a phone call and ask Chrissy. She'll send you the whole list. And we're going to try to make that available for you and be a little bit better about it. We used to have them on our midweek messenger, bulletin that we had on Wednesdays, and we changed the format a little bit. And so, and then we try to have pictures, and those pictures are probably antiquated. We need to update a lot of things, and so we apologize, but Sue's going to help me with that. And so I really want us to get real serious about knowing what our missionaries are going through. Now, we have been writing them in some on the letter writing, and I think that's awesome, and we've gotten some good response back, because many of them are going through so many things. Think about it. Kind of reminds me of the time when I moved to Woodland to start our church. On Christmas Day, we had 4 gifts under a little mini tree on top of a TV box. I think it was. It was one from each set of parents for us, and that's it. That's okay, because, you know, we're living in America. And we worked and we trusted God, and somehow God got us through that time. The next year we had a little more than that. But that's, for some missionaries, that's all they get, period. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. Boy, they need some encouragement. They really need some encouragement. But not only encouragement and how important that is, but they also need, if you were to think about where they are, and some of them being in some countries are much more difficult than others, and I don't know why, but some are. But think about the fact that they might need our partnership as well. Verse number 15, Paul said that, he writes and he says here in this passage, he said, "Now, ye Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I depart from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." In other words, they were supporting Paul. They were, and when I use the word support, I'm not talking about finances. That'll be the next point. But what I'm talking about is they supported him. They cared. They lifted him up. They held his arms up. The idea there is we want to help. But then thirdly, we consider the finances. Finances. I can promise you this, no missionary I know is getting rich. Finances. This is all they got. And we as a church, you know, honestly, I've really been really thinking about something here. I want to pay off this debt. And the money we're putting into buildings, I want to put into people. I mean, we can hold 4 services in here if we have to, 5 services. We're not spending any more money on buildings. We're going to put it in people. I think we've missed it as a church in America. I think we're kind of wrapped up in the fact that we got to have big buildings and massive parking lots. And I agree with you. I think we need to have them, and we want to get this thing done and all of that. I understand that. But how many of you agree with me that priority one for a church is getting the gospel to the world? How many agree with that? Amen? That's priority one. Let's get this debt paid. And let's get back to the main thing. I'm not saying we've left it, but let's just focus on it these next 12 months, 24 months, 36 months. Until Jesus comes, let's focus on it. Because I'm going to tell you something. Everyone says, well, it's really tough in California. I mean, you know, Nancy Pelosi lives up the street here and all of that. You know what I look at? All of that's going to come to fruition one day. And all we need to do is be ready to say, hey, you know what? We're here. Jesus can make all the difference. And you say, well, what if it gets worse? Wouldn't it be awful if the rapture came? Wouldn't it be terrible? We're out door knocking, and all of a sudden we're going up. I'd rather be out door knocking than sitting in a 49ers game on a Sunday morning when I should be in church and the rapture happens. I'd much rather be there, out doing something for Jesus. That's what it's all about. So I want to challenge you tonight. Challenge you to redefine your life. Don't define your life by your circumstances or by your position define your life by Jesus. And may God help us tonight to take this very serious look at Paul's life. You see, the worst part about this whole thing, I'm afraid, is that Christ's commission is the church's omission. And may God help us to get back to the real mission that God has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,